All right. We pick back up with a song that is variously titled. The title that you'll see here on the screen is, I Have Work Enough to Do. And then, of course, we will see other titles such as Ere the Sun Goes Down. And then Tillett S. Tedley, we'll be talking about him in another song. This one will be revised. This one will be revised, and you'll find Till the Sun Goes Down, Sanderson, L.O. Sanderson. But we'll be talking some about Sanderson with this one and Tillett S. Tedley another one. But the second verse that we've been covering is not included in this particular version that I could find online, because really originally there were four verses. In the second version, the second stanza, it goes this way. We've covered most of this. We want to pick back up with this. And it mentions that we should learn to control our anger. I must overcome my wrath ere the sun goes down. I must walk the heavenly path ere the sun goes down. For it may be death is winding, which means that death is advancing or coming, hither with the night descending, and my life will have an ending ere the sun goes down. We talked about James 1, 19 and 20, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, so we're supposed to put off all filthiness, and King James says superfluity of naughtiness, an overflow of naughtiness, of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And we see that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I want to also turn to Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. And any time we look at the putting off, putting on passages, we're probably naturally going to think about Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me first to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Because notice specifically this idea of anger and wrath mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We've been talking about, Ken has mentioned it, we've mentioned it a few times, some of us, about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And notice how this progresses. So if you'll put off your anger and your wrath and your malice, what's that going to help you in this sequence? It's going to help you not to speak against, to speak against God, to speak against holy things that are of God. It's also going to help you not to have filthy language that would proceed out of your mouth. And of course, when we think about filthy language proceeding out of our mouth, notice how that idea will also follow, because we're going to be coming back to Colossians 3. But look with me real quick on this point about anger and wrath in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 22. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, while there's nothing mentioned about anger or wrath, particularly right there, notice you have verse 25, therefore putting away lying. So we already can put a connection together that if we put off the old man, we're going to be putting away lying, something that will come out of our mouth that originates in the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But notice then one that we are far more familiar with, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word, some of your translations, let no corrupt speech, but let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We're familiar with, or should be with, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, necessary building up, what is able to build us up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But then notice Ephesians 4, verse 31, building on the rest of this idea of putting off and putting on. We're putting off the old man. We're putting off lying. We're putting off filthy language, Ephesians 4:29. And notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, which is this idea of the slander and the blasphemy. be put away from you with all malice. So notice that you have bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice, and then the one we're probably most familiar with, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, as this song is reminding us, I must overcome my wrath, because if we don't overcome our wrath, then what happens? Our wrath will overcome us. Much as Peter tells us that by whom a person is mastered, you know, by what a person is overcome, he is mastered. Because we can become a servant to our anger, can't we? And what a terrible master anger and wrath and malice and bitterness becomes. Some of us have unfortunately become a slave to such a horrible, wicked, vicious master. Notice Colossians 3, verse 8 once again. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Verse 9 now, do not lie to one another. Notice all the things that we saw there in Ephesians 4, it's really compact and condensed for us here in Colossians chapter 3. Because notice Ephesians, the book of Ephesians written to the body, the congregation at Ephesus, and you have that, you could say that the book of Ephesians is dealing with the church of the Christ. The church of the Christ. That could be a great way to summarize the overall theme of Ephesians. And in Colossians, notice the close identification. But now really the focus is, instead of more of the focus on the church of the Christ, now in Colossians it's the Christ of the church. Because when we put Christ in first place and He is preeminent and He is our Lord, then notice we're able to have control, because who controls us? Well, some people say, well, self-control. Yes, but it's because Christ is the Lord who gives us the ability to control ourselves. So Christ living in me. Notice, then you have verse 9, do not lie to one another. So building upon these, if you put off your anger and your wrath and your malice, you'll be putting off this speaking against, this evil speaking, this blasphemy, the filthy language out of your mouth, and you won't lie. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We might be reminded about Romans 6, Romans 6, 4 through 6. While we're probably familiar with it, turn with me briefly to Romans 6, 4 through 6, because this is ultimately where we begin to put off the old man, to crucify the old man. This is just the very beginning. Some people, unfortunately, have believed that, hey, this is it. Once you are baptized, you're immersed into Christ, man, that's it. No, this is where you first put off the old man, you bury the old man, you put on the new man. Romans 6, 4 through 6. Romans 6, 4 through 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Was Christ able to enter into resurrected life before his death? No. His death was just the beginning and what brought in and made possible his resurrected life. Similarly, so for us, when we're buried with Christ, that just as he was buried, we too are raised, spiritually raised, notice, to do what? To walk in newness of life. Once we're buried, you can't walk in newness of life, you can't be raised until you're buried. So you first have to put off, put to death, crucify, various terminology, be buried, the old man has to be buried, in order to come up as a new man. You know, I like to explain this passage, Romans 6, 4 through 6, as buried a sinner and raised a saint. Unfortunately, so many in the religious world and some of our brothers and sisters have gotten caught up into this, thinking that, well, somehow you can be raised, spiritually raised, without ever having been immersed. If you're not buried, you can't be raised. How are you raised without being buried? Jesus was not raised without being buried. And Jesus could not be raised until he was dead. He was put to death. Similarly so, we put to death the old man. He's crucified. All of this symbolism is based upon our Lord, who lived a sinless, perfect, flawless life. And He's the one who gives us the ability to live a spiritually resurrected life. And notice then this idea of newness of life. This is a better life. This is a new relationship. It's you enter into what has been called a land beginning again. And we think about 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I know Sister Shelby, I know this is one of her favorite ones, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And then notice Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, without being united in death with Christ, being buried with him in immersion, we cannot be raised with him. And thus, the essentiality of being immersed into Christ, as taught elsewhere in Scripture, as we've gone over in other passages, Acts 2:38, Matthew 28:18-20, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And notice that terminology in Galatians 3:27, other translations, you've put on Christ. You can't put Christ on until you're immersed, but you, in immersion is where you put off the old man, you put to death the old man, and you put on the new man. So, just this is the beginning. This is the beginning. And notice then, verse 6, knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, notice this, no longer be slaves of sin. So that's what we're talking about. We can become slaves of our anger and our wrath and our malice and our evil speaking, our blasphemy, if we don't put it to death. And notice Romans 6, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin, been cleared and released from sin. But otherwise, if we don't do what we're seeing in Colossians 3:8, notice that you can be buried and you can be cleansed and you can be walking in newness of life, but now addresses to both members at Ephesus and at Colossians, reminding them that they can become slaves again to those things that they had been previously delivered from, which sounds exactly like 2 Peter, and we'll look at that in just a bit. Notice Colossians 3:8-10, once again, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Notice, you put off the old man with his deeds, with his actions, with his works. Technical word for works. You know, because what are we supposed to be involved in? According to Titus, we are to be involved in good works. And the book of Titus is all about living for God in every aspect of our life, busy doing the work of God. So we are living for God, working for God, and our conduct inside and outside of just assembling. So as part of the assembly, and then outside. And of course, what's the bigger part of living for Jesus? Is it just how we conduct ourselves when we're with each other, when we're worshiping? No. The bigger part is what we do when we are out in the world and we may have some time and space away from each other, but we come back together, and this is interesting, the disconnect that's gone on even within the church today is we have to, according to God, and that's why He's mandated it, we come together and we assemble for strengthening each other. We strengthen one another. And so, then he says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And notice Ephesians talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, Romans 12, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's by the word of God, the very thing that's identified here. It's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So notice too, as we mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 2, we talked and introduced this idea about being overcome, because as the song we're looking at says, in the title, I have work enough to do, so there's much work to do. and I must overcome my wrath. Because notice, if we don't overcome our wrath, notice what happens. 2 Peter 2:20-22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and this is what we're talking about, is if we're immersed into Christ, we come into Christ, Romans 6, and we've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then what can happen is some, apparently it was happening too at Ephesus and Colossae, they are again entangled in them. We can be entangled again in our wrath, our anger, our malice, our evil speaking, our bitterness, again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Notice verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then notice the proverb that is stated. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig having washed to a wallowing in the mire. So, if we get caught up in it, you have this statement, it's verse 19 specifically, about the false teachers. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, or slaves of depravity, other translations. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into slavery. So, whatever it is that masters us, then we become a slave and it becomes our master. So I must overcome my wrath ere the sun goes down. So just remember when we're talking about anger and wrath, passages that will help us, Ephesians 4, verses 22 and following, Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, and then one of the passages we mentioned last Sunday, once again, notice one of the passages at least that I believe will help all of us, and it's easier to remember probably because we're more familiar with a passage like Philippians 4 verse 7. We're to let the peace of Christ that surpasses all reason guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All of our earthly, worldly reason, it surpasses that, because when you have the spiritual mind frame, then we can understand it. We can understand. We can understand God's will. We can understand that peace, but the peace of God that surpasses all the human wisdom of men, and I believe that's what's really being talked about in Philippians 4 verse 7. It doesn't surpass it where, hey, once you're in Christ, I can't even understand this peace, as some have taught. I believe it's saying the world cannot know this kind of peace, just as Jesus had stated in John chapter 14 and 15. Peace I give to you, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, Philippians 4, 7 we're familiar with. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So notice how that follows. If we have the peace of Christ, then we will know the God of peace, verse 9. So 4:7, the peace of Christ is essential for us to know the God of peace in Philippians 4:9. But notice right in between verses 7 and 9 is that whole idea, where are we supposed to set our hearts and set our minds? On those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And so, we focus on the positive and on the spiritual, and we don't get bogged down in the negative, such as focusing on things that make me get angry and things that cause me to have my own wrath, and that the wrath of man that does not work the righteousness of God. And so, notice also, as this song says, after talking about overcoming my wrath, and I must walk the heavenly path, For it may be that death is winning. Death is coming. Death is advancing. And we know that death is coming for us all, or the Lord will come first. So one way or another, either Jesus comes or death comes. But we're not going, this earth is not my permanent home. Where none of us is going to be able to stay here, contrary to the teachings of some in the religious world, as though they want this world to be their home. It's not. It never was intended for such. Once Adam and Eve sinned, God instituted His salvific plan, plan of salvation, that there would be one who would come of the seed of woman to crush the devil's power. And, of course, that's exactly what happens as we remember that blockbuster verse of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of woman would come to crush the devil's head. And so, death coming, we need to work on our anger and anything that could possibly master us, because death is coming. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're only appointed to die once. You know, we've talked about in Revelation the second death, that idea of the spiritual death and being separated from God. We're only appointed to die once. And after this, the judgment. And if we die right, we'll stand before God right. We'll be right for all eternity. But if we die wrong, we'll stand before God wrong. We'll be wrong for eternity. And the decisions that we make and the actions we take will determine whether or not we stand right and justified before God, or we stand wrong before God and be wrong for all eternity. So death is certainly coming. Notice then, it stands a two now that we look at on the slide, which is in the original, it was stanza 3. But this verse 2 here, mentions helping others. I must speak the loving word ere the sun goes down. I must let my voice be heard ere the sun goes down. Every cry of pity heeding, for the injured interceding, to the light the lost ones leading, ere the sun goes down. Notice this. We must speak a loving word of comfort to others. Isn't this taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? This is a passage that I like to use when we're especially thinking about death, because it's one of the passages that brings great comfort. And it's not far from the context, even within 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul is going to mention this idea of, in verse 9, he's going to say, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so notice how 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, sometimes when we think we, when we do need the most comfort, our minds might reflect on a passage like 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, appropriately so. Some of our translations in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 are going to have the word blessed. Others are going to have praised. Standard word is the word from which we get the word eulogy, but I like the idea in translation of praised. Praised is, or praised be, some of your translations different. But praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Some of your translations will have compassions. Father of compassions. When I think about compassions and mercy, I think about one of the, it's about the only bright spot in the book of Lamentations, isn't it? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies or compassions, we are not consumed, because His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because His compassions never fail. Notice 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's not the God just of some comfort, or most comfort. He's the God of all comfort. That's why when we sing the song, "Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?" That's why, because God, He's the God of all comfort. Notice even we find a statement in Romans 15, verse 4. God, who has authored Scripture, notice what Paul says. Whatever things were written before, Paul's referring in Romans 15, verse 4 to the Old Testament Scriptures. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So God, the God of all comfort, has given us a message that can bring comfort. So when we are troubled and when we need comfort, regardless of the situation, we can turn to God's word of comfort. Because He is the God of all comfort, He's the God of all grace, and the God of all mercy. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, "Who comforts us in all of our trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so, we must speak the loving word to comfort others. Also, I think about when we talk about speaking the loving word, I think about Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. One translation has it, speaking truthfully and lovingly. So, speaking truthfully and lovingly, speaking the truth in love. You know, in Colossians 4, verse 6, we are to let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. And isn't this interesting how all of this is tying together so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Well, we've got to overcome our anger, otherwise our anger is going to overcome us. And out of the abundance of the heart, anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking and bitterness is going to come out. But if we have the loving word within our heart, out of the abundance of our heart, we're going to speak the loving word. We're going to speak truthfully and lovingly. We're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to have to stop here. We'll come back to talking about this more. But this is why I said that I wish that this song were still in, retained in some of our songbooks, because it is so power-packed with scriptural teachings. And we haven't even gotten to the phrase yet in this song that is actually most memorable, and the reason why I decided to come to this song. And so notice, when we fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, then we will be able to live as James says. James says that if anyone is able to do what? If he's able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect person. He's complete in every way. And so, first, we have to have a harness on. And you know what I mean by a harness, whenever some of you think about harnessing a horse or a team of horses or a donkey or oxen. You harness them. You put them in control. And that's what we have to do. We have to let Christ and His Word to harness us, and so that Christ will rule in our hearts by faith, and so that we can engage in the work that God has given us to do, and that we're not led astray by things that the devil would have to distract us. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
With labor turning, like daily pages, swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we used?
Okay, so we come back to the song that we're looking at. As we've said, it has been called "I Have Work Enough to Do" or "Till the Sun Goes Down." And we've been talking about the need to control our anger and that death is coming. But now we are looking at stanza 2 of this song. It's stanza 3 of the original. I must speak the loving word ere the sun goes down. I must let my voice be heard ere or before the sun goes down. And as we've mentioned, the sun is seen to be going down, and it's a reference to our life. So while we have life, as we talked about John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. So whatever we do for our God, we must do while we have life and while we have day. Notice then, this second stanza is talking about speaking God's word and helping others and letting our voice be heard. You know, we've talked about in the past that we can't be the Lord's silent partner. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, Paul quotes the psalmist, and he says, according to the spirit of prophecy, I have believed, therefore I've spoken. And then he makes the application, we also believe and therefore speak. So we cannot be the Lord's silent partner. If we really believe in Jesus, then we will stand up and speak up for Jesus. Notice that's what we actually see was the situation with Stephen. Stephen stood up for the Lord, and we see that Stephen, even in that situation, right before he was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so the normal place for Jesus is seen in Scripture to be seated at God's right hand. But on this occasion, he's seen to be standing. And so I believe the imagery is that because Stephen was standing for the Lord stood up for Stephen. And of course, as we look at what Paul says to Timothy, he makes it very clear that no one stood by me, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. So God will be with us through the most trying of times. And so we speak the loving, comforting word, as we talked about in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trouble, that we may comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we speak the loving word. But to speak the loving word, we have to know the loving word. We've talked about God's word. Learn it, love it, and live it. Notice this idea of speaking the loving word, letting my voice be heard, and then the statement, every cry of pity heeding, for the injured interceding. And so notice, every cry of pity heeding, showing compassion and pity and mercy on those who are in need of help. I really think about the song, We Have Heard the Macedonian Call. You know, send the light, send the light. Well, because what was the Macedonian call as we look at Acts? And it was, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, how do we help? Well, just as this song is saying, in order to help others, I must speak the loving word. I must let my voice be heard. We're not helping people to remain silent. The way to help people is to speak the truth in love, to speak truthfully and lovingly. That's how we're going to help, and that's how we're going to heed the cry, every cry of pity. And then notice, for the injured interceding. There's a lot of focus in Scripture about this idea of weeping and praying, even for the lost. You know, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and it has been said properly that if we don't first shed tears and say prayers for the lost, we'll never reach them. Why? Because if we can't weep for the lost and we can't pray for the lost, we'll never go and speak to the lost this loving word, the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And then notice, to the light, the lost ones leading. The last phrase of this second verse. To the light, the lost one's leading, ere the sun goes down. Notice on this idea of pity, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, verse 42. You know, this idea is seems to be squarely focused on certainly the lost, every cry of pity heeding. But we're going to find application not just to the lost. We'll find even more application here in just a little bit about those who are lost, those who are sinners. Because though the cry of pity can be come from not just a sinner, but also from someone who's a member of the body. And notice this, Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And how is Jesus, how does he use this idea of the little ones? The little ones are the ones that belong to Jesus, not just, little children. And so, and he'd said that, and notice in verses 40 and 41 as well in Matthew 10, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones, who are one of the little ones? One of the little ones that belong to God. Only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward. So you have this idea then, our need to heed the cries of pity, even to giving a cold cup of water. And notice also back to Matthew 5:14 through 16, a passage we've reflected quite a little bit on. One of the purpose, one purpose of helping others in these ways that we're talking about is to lead lost ones by letting our light shine. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, and notice that you, not just you individually, but you collectively, all of you, the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in this way. And that's how it should be worded, not just so shine, but shine in this way, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so, speaking the loving word, letting our voice be heard, heeding every cry of pity, interceding for the injured. And notice the injured, how in this context are people injured? Injured by sin. Sin hurts and harms everyone. We cannot sin and it not hurt us, and possibly other people. Sin, our sin will harm us, and other people's sins harm them, but our sin will get to us and will hurt us. It is the greatest deception of the devil to believe that we can go against God's will and not be harmed. Our sin will get to us, and it will hurt us, and possibly other people in the process. And as some have said here in recent discussions, is that my sin, whether we all recognize it or not, but it appears in some way, will affect the family of God. And we may not always notice those ways, but the thing is, we can know that our sin weakens us, and when we're being weakened spiritually, then that's taking away strength. And so we're not able to help strengthen and comfort and encourage as we would otherwise, if we had not given into sin. And that reminds me of yet another song, Yield Not to Temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. So notice then stanza 3, verse 3 here on the song, which is the fourth and final stanza of the original song. It mentions obedience. As I journey on my way, ere the sun goes down. So as I journey on my way before the sun goes down, God's commands I must obey ere the sun goes down. There are sins that need confessing. There are wrongs that need redressing if I would obtain the blessing ere the sun goes down. So as I journey on my way, life is often referred to and illustrated as a journey. And so, you know, even years ago, some of you may remember an effort by some within the church, and Min McKnight was the speaker, and it was called Journey to Eternity. I like the terminology, Journey to Eternity. How are we going to be able to journey to eternity successfully? Only by God's Word, and only by the way of obedience, the plan of salvation. I knew a man who had done some work, and I interacted with him a lot, and he wanted me to kind of take over his radio work. I never did do that, but he would always make the statement. He'd always tell people, instead of have a good day, and it would just strike everybody, you know, interestingly, his statement was, have a good eternity. If you tell them, have a good day, or his part is, have a good eternity. And it just makes you think. You know, at first you think, what's he saying? What is he saying to me? Have a good eternity. Well, the thing is, he genuinely did hope people, instead of just having a good day, he wanted, and that was his mission in his preaching and his teaching, was that people would turn from sin and obey the gospel. And so he would say, have a good eternity. Have you ever heard it? I've never heard anybody else say that, but it gets your attention. And I wonder how many times it opened the door. Somebody might say, you know, tell me more about that. have a good eternity. Because as I journey on my way before the sun goes down, because we are journeying, and we are journeying to eternity. And we want to, and we want other people to have a good eternity, well, then God's commands we must obey before the sun goes down. And then notice, there are sins that need confessing. And notice, there's quite a bit about confessing, but one of the passages I think about is James chapter 5. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, notice verse 16, and we've talked about this a bit in the past. Our translations will, some will say, confess your trespasses to one another, James 5:16. Others will say, therefore, confess your sins. And so this idea of trespasses or sins, this idea of confessing. But notice, it's not, you confess your sins to me and I confess my sins to you. That's not what's being said. You know, there might be situations where I've wronged you, you've wronged me, and so we have to confess our sins and seek each other's forgiveness. But this is a matter of James addressing God's people, and all of you confess your trespasses, your sins to one another. Well, in what context is that? I believe that James is envisioning congregational confession. And how do we do that? I believe that congregationally, when one of the men leads us in prayer, and much like you'll see in the Old Testament, where you have, whether it be one of the prophets, whether it be a leader of God's people, when they would confess our sin and say, Lord, we have sinned. Or we say, God, please forgive us of our sins. I believe that is, when we're praying together, that is our confessing. I believe that constitutes a confession of our sins, and we are confessing our sins to one another. So when he, you know, the man leads us in prayer, and we are in agreement with that, whether we verbally say amen at the end or not, but we're praying, we are confessing to acknowledge our sins and, you know, forgive us of our sins. I believe that that would constitute this idea of confessing our sins to one another. And then notice, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And notice, this is in the context not of physical, but of spiritual. Because what is it that we're confessing? Sins, trespasses, praying for one another. This is in the context of that we may end up being healed. And we do, we pray for one another, various reasons. But notice his point then is that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And so the sins that need confessing, wrongs that need redressing, if I would obtain the blessing before the sun goes down. We're going to stop here. We're going to cover a little bit more on this because we want to make some application to the about this third stanza. But also, I want to look at L.O. Sanderson's version, which actually I like a bit better. And it seems and it was revised for members of the church to sing, but he took the original song. But I think he actually made some improvements that are perhaps even more memorable. And we're going to see that as we go through this life and as we just think about the work that we have to do, it is sin that distracts us and prevents us. But we have God's Word that we have to give ourselves to the task of knowing it and then communicating it to others. So may this song help us as we focus on the work that we have to do. And there is enough work for us to do all of our lives. God has given us the task of, as we reflect upon Luke 9:62, to put our hand to the plow in the Lord's kingdom. Because Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Are we fit for the kingdom? Have we put our hand to the plow? Don't look back. Don't go crooked. Keep it straight. Keep your eyes on the prize and your hand on the plow. If you're here today and if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, will you come as we stand, as we sing?
Open
the gate. Clear in that. I'm okay staying where I'm at, or if I have to, I'll go back into something less. Just don't let me lose my relationship with you.
Right. Did I miss a hand over on this other side? Well, and just think about Joseph. Think about Joseph. Did Joseph make some mistakes? It very well may have been a mistake for him to have worn his father's coat of many colors. Have we thought about it that way? His brother certainly didn't like it, and it got him in initially for about 20 years, so it seemed, you know, a heap of trouble. But, you know, he did. God used all of that. And so, you know, you can take a wrong turn, but God can turn it back around for you, you know. And it seemed really worse for what, about the first number of years, especially 2 years that he's forgotten and left in prison. But God eventually made it for good, as Joseph recognizes himself. So, you know, that's the way, you know, it's been described that providence is one of those things that you're not necessarily going to be able to see with any kind of, you know, short-term view, but you might be able to, 5 or 10 years down the line, look back and say, this is how I see God was able to work out situations for my good. And notice, my good is not, in Scripture, it's not about just about our physical good. It's about Romans 8:28, the spiritual good. We know that God works all things together for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. It's all about the spiritual. So, like you say when you pray, for my spiritual good. Yes, Ken.
It's just like when the